When I was a teenager, I read C.S. Lewis's books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in fact, the entire Narnia series. And one of the things that struck me, and I had never thought about, was the idea that the Garden of Eden was an enclosed place. In the second book of the Narnia series, C.S. Lewis describes the garden as being an enclosed place, a place being enclosed around. And it had never struck me about that concept of the Garden of Eden. And so, in that process, I thought about the importance of a garden. A garden is something we separate off from everything else. It is separated, and from that standpoint, it is not completely natural. In fact, the word garden in the English, and it actually is shared with the German and the French, means a place that is surrounded or protected either by a fence or a hedge or some type of structure that sets it apart. One of the most unusual things about human beings is there are several things that are universal about us, whether you go to any culture in the world. There are things that we share that are very unique. One of them is that we all worship. Even if we don't worship God, we worship something. That is typical of all human beings and all human cultures, is that we worship something. We will worship. That is built into who we are. Another thing is our sense of morality. C.S. Lewis calls it the sense of what ought to be. And all of us have that. Now, we often don't apply that sense of what ought to be to ourselves. We often apply it to other people. But we all have a sense of what ought to be. And that is universal among all human beings. It's there. Where whatever we think about, whatever we feel, it is universal to us as human beings. The other thing that is surprisingly universal to us is the creation of gardens. Now, we call them by different names, but they are artificial environments that we create with natural objects or with natural things in order to learn, develop, grow, or enjoy. In many Asian cultures, you have rock gardens where rocks are displayed and arranged in a somewhat natural but an unusual arrangement. One of the most beautiful things that is done in Japanese culture is the development of small, tiny gardens with trees. And the idea is that they create a kind of a natural landscape environment in a little pot. And we do some of that. My daughters are really into what we call fairy gardens in our culture, which are little tiny potted gardens. There are also zoos. Do you know that zoos, their original name is zoological gardens? That's what their original names were. The idea was you brought together animals so that people could view them and enjoy them and watch them and learn from them. But they are not in their natural environment. They are in a created environment, a walled-in environment. So when we talk about a garden, we are talking about something that is walled in. The English word literally means the walled-in field. That is literally what the word garden means, is the walled-in field. And it is very similar to the meaning of the word garden in Hebrew. The word garden in Hebrew means the enclosed place. And so that's the concept that I want you to get into your thinking as we look at this passage of Scripture. We all want a safe place to grow and develop without serious consequences. But to grow and develop, there are always going to be dangers and struggles and problems. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, God plants a garden. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, which is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a video I thought you might enjoy.
Oh, if your lawn is a farce, weeds are right plain in the grass. Simply shake the sound and in a week...
Get off my lawn.
Thought you'd enjoy that. In the English system, lawns are called gardens, believe it or not. That's part of their thing. So if you go in the back garden in an English house, you will be on the back lawn. Of it, as we would call it, a lawn or a yard. The concept is it is an enclosed place or a place where something can happen that is important. In the early 1800s, a movement began to help children develop. It was a fascinating movement. It actually had its roots in a man by the name of Oberlin, who lived in the German states. He was actually a pastor, a very saintly pastor, that got very involved in his community and talked about the importance of training children and schooling children and helping them learn and grow and develop. That developed into an interest in particularly training children from infanthood in developing them in their lives. Many of the things that we take for granted in our culture come out of that. One of them is the playground. You ever thought about that? That didn't exist until the early 1800s when it was created to help children grow and develop and learn. Another thing that was created is something called the kindergarten. garden. The name kindergarten means literally infant's garden. That's what it literally means in the German. The man who came up with that concept is Friedrich Froebel. Friedrich Froebel began his kindergarten in the 1830s. It became so popular in Prussia that there were people literally coming to him to learn how to be and how to develop kindergartens for children from infanthood up to age six. At age six, children entered the school system. So this was the development of this concept of children. And in his kindergartens, they did a lot of things. They had playground areas. They had tables where you could play with blocks. And he was the first one to create the idea of creative toys that would help children learn about spatial things and learn about structures and ideas and concepts. He was the first one to do that. So Tinker Toys and all that started with him. That was the way that it began. However, in 1851, all of that fell apart. His nephew, who was a radical, proclaimed that in a book that the kindergarten movement was designed to bring down the government of Prussia. And how that was going to happen, I have no clue. But he was part of a large plan, and the premier of Germany at the time, who was not very intelligent and very bright, decided he was right, and they absolutely outlawed kindergarten in Germany. Or in Prussia, which was the main German state at the time. Many of the teachers who had become kindergarten leaders and had developed kindergartens, they fled from Prussia and other parts of Germany. They went to England, and one young lady married and came to the United States. Her name was Marguerite Schurz. She and her husband eventually moved to Watertown, Wisconsin, where she opened the very first kindergarten in the United States. It was so impressive that it spread all over the United States as a movement. The concept of the kindergarten was a walled-in safe space where these infants could learn and develop and grow and become individuals and prepare themselves for education. It was a powerful and different change in the world. It meant a different way of viewing children. One of the most interesting things to me in this process was that the Garden of Eden was humanity's kindergarten. Notice when we read the passage in Genesis chapter 2, what is happening? God plants a garden, brings into it all the most wonderful things that He has created, all the animals. So it's a zoological garden, it's a botanical garden, it's everything you can imagine. It's even a water garden. It's got everything you can imagine in it. And it is there to stimulate the thought processes and the creativity and the beginning processes of humanity so that they can grasp hold of and do the wonderful things that God has planned for them. But unlike our kindergartens, which attempt to shield children from the consequences of their decisions, God's garden also understood that these creations needed to make decisions. So at the very heart of his garden, he planted two trees. He planted a tree of life that all they had to do was take the fruit of it and eat it and live forever. That's all they had to do. For some reason, they never did that. But there was also another tree. A tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree of choice. Will I either choose to do what I want, or will I choose to do what God wants? Humanity made a choice. The serpent helped them. He said, "Oh, this won't kill you." You know, God said that, but you know, God, he's just, well, he wouldn't do that to you. And this really isn't going to do that. What he really didn't want you to know is that if you eat of this, you're going to know everything God knows. And it says that that desire grabbed hold of Eve's heart, and she reached out and took the fruit and bit into it. And because it tasted so good and was so exciting, this new revelation, she convinced her husband Adam, even though he was there and understood what he was doing was wrong, he also took and ate. And with all that wonderful knowledge of the good and evil and the right to make right and wrong choices and all of that, also came a terrible understanding of the aloneness and emptiness within and the separation from God. And with it came one of the most terrible things that we experience as humans: shame. It filled the hearts and the minds of these, our ancestors, and they hid from God. Now we know that none of us can hide from God. But God allowed them the pretense of the garden. For God came looking for them. And he cried out, "Lumps of earth, lumps of clay, where are you? I'm here for us to fellowship together." And there was no answer until finally they came trembling, fearful into his presence, covering their bodies with the leaves that they had attempted to cover their own sense of shame with. And God says, "Why didn't you come?" And Adam says, Well, because we were naked and ashamed. And God said, who told you that? Did you eat of the tree? And Adam said, it's not my fault, it's her fault. And Eve said, it's not my fault, it's the snake's fault. Isn't it easy to blame somebody else? Isn't that human? We live with this sense of law. The Ten Commandments are God's sense of law. It is the sense of creating a boundary of a garden. The only problem is that inside the Garden of Eden was paradise. But now God has to create a boundary, the fence of the Ten Commandments to keep us in. Because what happens is that our desires for our own ends run roughshod over everybody else. I thought about Friedrich Froebelert's ideas. He built a lot of toys that he sold. In fact, it was a package of 6 different gift toys that he developed and sold in packages to people for their kindergartens. And you gave these at different age levels to children. And I thought about the fact that one of those packages was a beechwood set of a square block and a sphere. And I know what most children at 2 years old do with blocks. Pretty soon they start throwing them at their brothers and sisters. Right? Now, I never did that, but I had, you know, two brothers and a sister, and you know, I can't speak for them. But I never did it. Well, maybe I did. And maybe you did too. Right? So, in the garden, there is no paradise anymore. Because of what happened with Adam and Eve, we still throw stuff at one another. We still hurt one another. The fences now are no longer to protect us from everything that's going on outside. The fences now are to protect us from doing stuff to one another. Isn't that true? And that's the sad part of it. And yet the wonder of it is found in Luke chapter 13. Here's a woman that comes in, bent over and twisted by life. We're told that the disease that she had was the result of some action in her past that Satan had grabbed hold of and twisted to make her life miserable. And she comes into the synagogue Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, hoping that somehow the law would bring some relief from the realities of her life. But this Sabbath was different. There was a young rabbi there. He saw her, walked up to her, and unlike any of the other Jewish leaders, he actually touched her. Because all the other Jewish leaders considered her unclean. I don't touch this person. But this young man, this young rabbi, touched her and said to her, "Daughter, be free of your infirmity. Be free of your infirmity." And it says, in that moment, she stood up straight and praised God. And in that moment, God changed everything for her. But there were a lot of people who said, "Well, you know that garden fence, you're breaking that down." No, Jesus was bringing Eden back into reality. He was bringing back hope and change and something really valuable into the lives of people. And that religious leader couldn't see that. And there's a lot of us in our world that don't see those things either, aren't we? We become so bound up by our ideas of the law and the way it has to be that we forget the need of the person. Jesus would say to these Pharisees and these leaders, "Hypocrites, if it's for your own benefit, you'll go out and water your donkey or your ox on the Sabbath. But you won't help somebody who needs help on the Sabbath. You've got this nice little garden fence, but here is somebody who really needs relief." That's part of our struggle, isn't it? Jesus tells us that we are called to create the Garden of Eden here in our lives, in the world around us. Now, that garden won't become reality until Christ comes again. But we have a responsibility to try and do what we can here. That's part of what our calling is as Christians. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we are your children. And God, we fail you so often. I fail you so often. Lord, I pick up the blocks and things that you've tried to put there for me to learn and grow with, and I throw them at my neighbors. I hurt them. I wound them. And God, I ask your forgiveness for that. I ask you to help me, God, to be somebody who brings Eden into the world, who brings the Garden of Eden into the world, and not to be a man who sees things so structurally that when somebody is really in need, I can't help them because I have to follow the rules I've created. God, help me in those areas. Lord, we have broken people around us everywhere. People whom Satan has bound for years. And they are so desperate. And they have come so long to ask and desire your change in their lives. So God, I ask you, help us as a church to be, in a sense, a Garden of Eden in this community, a place where your grace is found, your mercy is there, and a place where people can commune with you and know you and know your salvation and grace. Lord, help us to be that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.